This morning, we are going to cover Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 to 20. We are continuing in our look at the book of Matthew, and we are now up to chapter 18. Now, how do we become more and more like Jesus? You know, it's not going to happen in a blink of an eye. It's going to be a long, slow process as we learn from the Lord Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were discovering that too, that it's not going to happen overnight. They're going to be changed slowly. You see, the disciples had argued in the previous sermon in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 9, they'd argued amongst themselves as to which one of them would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. And they even asked Jesus directly if Jesus could settle that matter for them. And so Jesus taught them that they were to avoid sin and not cause another to sin, especially a weaker and a new believer. And Jesus referred the new young believers to little ones. And so as we progress and look at today's passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 to 20, Jesus' lesson about the greatest in his kingdom would be people who share his heart for the lost. People who are not afraid to discipline another weaker brother out of love. And so this morning, the thing we're going to learn is this. We're going to learn that being like Jesus means we seek the lost and to discipline out of love when necessary. So I'll give you the outline of the sermon, and it's as follows. There are two sections this morning. In verses 10 to 14, we're going to look at lost sheep as defined by Jesus. And then we're looking at the discipline of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's in verses 15 to 20. So two easy sections for us to digest this morning. So if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read you scripture, starting with verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish or be lost. Now, I'll give you the main points of this section. The first is the background. That's in verse 10. Now, Matthew chapter 18 contains Jesus' teachings to his disciples regarding caring for the little ones who are new or weak believers. Now, Jesus knew that new or weak believers were prone to wander away. The word wander does describe well the way people fall away from the Lord. People do not just wake up one day and decide to walk away from their newfound faith in Christ. It doesn't happen like that. It's often a gradual process, like sheep that slowly eat across the pasture and drift away from the rest of the flock. What does this look like in our church today? Someone who used to be relatively active in church starts to distance himself or herself from the rest of the church. They offer some excuse to stop serving. Then the church attendance becomes irregular. The person then rationalizes that he or she can just read the Bible and pray on his or her own. It's just good, just as good. And they could attend online services. But over time, that motivation to read the Bible, to pray, will fade. They get distracted by other activities. and even watching online services will become slowly irregular until they stop altogether. But what do those in church who know that these people have fallen away, what do? They shake their heads and may even call them occasionally and invite them to come back to church. But you know what? They soon give up and they shrug and they say, another one that has slipped through the nets. And that's what Jesus means here in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. But Jesus also talked about something happening in heaven in the second part of verse 10. Because here he says, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, angels, we know, are envoys from God. So the Bible does not teach us that every one of us have a personal guardian angel. The text does teach that angels are sometimes sent from heaven to earth to serve God's people. That much we know for sure. But we can't be 100% sure all of us have our personal guardian angel. That scripture doesn't say so specifically. Now, the writer of Hebrews speaks of angels in this manner, and it's given for you on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, Jesus was teaching that angels were in heaven awaiting God the Father's directions. And he keeps them close by so that they might be sent to minister to those wandering away. Those wandering Christians are valued by God. So let's continue. Let's look at the parable given for us in verses 12 to 14. Now, Jesus tells us how much the Father's love is for those who wander away. And he used a parable to show the Father's love. Now, the parable here involves the shepherd leaving the pasture where his 99 sheep remain. And he goes off to search for that one lost sheep. And so great is his love for the lost sheep. He's willing to risk the rest of the flock to be unguarded whilst he goes off after that one lost sheep that had wandered away. Now, this was an example that Jesus' disciples could easily identify with because shepherding was a very common occupation at that time. Has any one of you who have children, have you momentarily lost sight of your child? Perhaps while out shopping in a supermarket or at a shopping mall, and then you frantically search amongst the aisles, concourses of the shopping mall, and you try to retrace your steps. Now, none of you would ever think of saying, it's okay, we have two other kids at home. The child will eventually show up. Now, I'm sure none of you will ever think like that. Instead, you will not stop looking until you're reunited with your wandering child. Isn't that true? And when you do find your child, you'll be swept by the deep sense of relief and joy. And this is precisely the joy that God feels when he finds and brings back one of his wandering children. Now, it doesn't mean that God loves the remaining 99 children less who did not wander away. God is simply overjoyed to draw back the one wandering child to himself. You see, the Lord did not want anyone to perish. That's in verse 14. The word perish in its original text gives us the meaning to self-destruct. To self-destruct. Now, the Lord knows that people who wandered away from the faith are on the path of self-destruction. Those who wander away think that they are on the path of freedom, but in reality, they are walking along the path of bondage to sin and to self-destruction. Now they're enticed by worldly thinking, thinking that it is more accommodating to people of all kinds of beliefs and persuasions. For example, we know of a Christian who has wandered away, and today he's very active in the interfaith movement. Now, this is a movement in our country that tries to accommodate the views of different faiths in the name of racial harmony and unity. Now, this person is absolutely unaware that he's perishing or self-destructing. So then, the third point, what is expected of us? From this passage, we can learn two things, and the bullets are up on the screen. The first thing is this. The Lord tells us not to despise these little ones. That means we are not to be indifferent or couldn't care less when we know a fellow Christian is in danger of wandering away. We must not be indifferent. The Lord expects us to have the same care and concern for those who wander away because we know they are heading on a self-destructive course. Have you ever given up on someone who had left our church and you say, well, he or she has made the decision to stop coming to church, so he or she must live with the consequences? You see, the Lord wants us to have the same love for the lost that he does. That is how we can be the greatest in his kingdom, by loving the lost, those who have wandered away. Now, the second thing is this. The Lord goes after the one sheep that is lost. Now, the human logic in many of us would think, well, we still have to look after the 99 who have stayed with us. They need us even more than the one who had wandered away. We do not have time to go after every single one who have stopped coming to church. Now, I know I myself am sometimes guilty of thinking like that. But to God, every single person is valuable to him. And we must also see people in that same way. We need to consider everyone to be valued and loved by us, just as the Lord does. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section, and it's this. I seem to have got off into a loop. Could I have the help of those to get back to the key truth? We are to value and seek after those who have wandered away from their faith in the Lord. As an example, the Lord brought someone into our lives that Deacon Pochu and I had the privilege to shepherd. Now, this person drifted away a number of times in her walk with the Lord. And each time we waited and we would gently draw her back to the Lord. It's been more than 10 years, and we have lost count of the number of times she had wandered away, often because of some disappointment in her life or because of some distraction. But we are reminded by this parable that the Lord goes after that one lost sheep, and so must we. So some questions for you to think about from this section. Whom have you noticed had stopped coming to church? And it's not because of COVID-19. Will you call them and persistently and lovingly draw them back? What is your attitude towards those who have wandered away from the Lord? Are you indifferent? Will you instead start caring for those who have wandered away and do something about drawing them back to the Lord? Let's go on to the second section this morning. That's in verses 15 to 17. I'll read to you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as if you were a pagan or tax collector. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Let's look at the main points. We have an offense, and that's in verses 15 to 17. Now, continuing on the theme of what the Lord expects of those who want to be the greatest in his kingdom, we now come to the area of discipline. If we see someone doing something wrong, do we love that person enough to confront that person about their wrongdoing? Or do we just conveniently look the other way and pretend we did not see it? Do we love someone enough to carry out loving discipline, to help correct and restore them? This is at the heart of this passage of the Bible. Now, the disciplinary process that Jesus outlined for us in verses 15 to 17 is often seen as a classic case of handling church discipline on members who have committed an offense that warranted some form of discipline. Now, since verse 15 to 17 is very straightforward, it's explained very well in the text, for the purposes of this sermon, I will instead focus on some key learning points from the disciplinary process. So I'm going to share with you these learning points. And there are 8 points. The first one is this. What triggers the disciplinary process is always sin. Does this mean all sin? The answer is no, because all of us, we sin a great deal, more than we would like to admit or realize. In the context of this passage, the sin that Jesus says requires some form of church discipline is sin that is repeated, that is self-destructive. It is unrepentant sin. It is sin that causes a person to then wander away from the Lord. That's the first thing. So it is a sin that is a serious unrepentant sin that causes someone to wander away from the Lord. That's the sin that triggers church discipline. Now, the second thing. Verse 15 begins with your brother sins. Now, this means that we are to lovingly discipline our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, who have committed a repeated, self-destructive, unrepentant sin. This verse doesn't tell us that we should discipline non-Christians. It doesn't apply to non-Christians because Jesus says, if your brother sins. So it's about Christians sinning that we need to discipline. The Lord only commands us, therefore, to discipline those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, and yet they behave in ways contrary to that profession of faith. The third thing we can learn is this. Verse 15 commands us to go and confront the person who had committed the sin or offense. Now, we do not wait and sit for the person to become conscience-stricken and approach us for a chat. This may never happen. The Lord commands us to take the initiative and confront that person out of love. That's the third point. The fourth point is this. We must be confidential. You see, confidentiality is important. Jesus commands that every effort is made to involve as few people as possible. Always start with the smallest number, which means that if any one of you know a fellow Christian who has committed a repeated, self-destructive and unrepentant sin, you do not need to involve Pastor John or myself or Pastor Joseph, you can gently and lovingly ask to speak to this person privately, one-to-one. You do not need to get others involved or even round up some prayer warriors to give you moral support. You just need to do this quietly, one-to-one, in order to avoid the possibility of the spread of gossip, the likelihood of maybe public shame and disgrace. Can you imagine if news spread due to our indiscretion or mishandling of a case? This is going to likely drive that person to stay away from church out of embarrassment. The very thing we are trying to avoid will happen. They will wander away. And a good example from the Bible was how the prophet Nathan himself, he went to David privately to confront King David of his sin of adultery. And that loving and courageous confrontation by the prophet Nathan on a one-to-one brought about David's eventual restoration. Good Bible example for us to follow. Let's look at the other four learning points. The fifth one. Our motivation to confront another person about their sin is out of brotherly love and to help restore that person. When we discipline, it's always to help restore that person, to draw them back to a closer walk with the Lord. Now, we are not to carry out church discipline as a form of punishment, but it's always meant to restore the person back to a fruitful service for the Lord. The sixth point, when a personal confrontation fails, then one or two others will need to be present. That's the next step of church discipline. This is to provide fairness so that the rights of the one who had wandered away is always protected. And the additional one or two persons will provide independent eyewitness testimonies, always meant to draw that bad person back to repentance. The seventh point. The goal of discipline is to get that person to listen. Now notice that church discipline can end when the guilty person listens. Now Jesus used the word listen, not the word repent. By using the word listen, Jesus is helping us to understand how life-giving repentance happens. It always begins with listening. Now, listening, like repentance, requires humility. It causes the person to think, well, I might be wrong, and what these people are telling me may be right. Listening, of course, is just the first step. There must be action to then turn into the right direction. For example, if any of you go to see a doctor and your doctor tells you that you are overweight, that you must lose weight, when did you listen to that doctor? Think about it. When did you listen to the doctor? You will only have listened to the doctor's advice when you start taking him seriously by cutting back on your food intake, by avoiding snacks in between meals, by watching what you eat, and really start losing weight and doing regular exercise. You will not have listened if all you do after the doctor's visit is you go home, you tell your family that the doctor told you to lose weight, but you chose not to follow his advice. Or maybe you make a half-hearted attempt and you give up quickly. Now, the goal of repenting is to listen to what you've been told was wrong, and you then take positive action to do the opposite and cease whatever you're doing that was wrong. The last point, when there is no repentance and the person continues his behavior without any remorse or change, then we treat the person as outside of God's people. We treat that person as an unbeliever. So that's the last recourse. So let's look at more points from this section. In verse 18, we have binding and loosing. Now, in this verse, Jesus gives the church the authority to bind and loose. Now, it's the same authority Jesus gave Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. That means that the authority is given to the church as a whole in carrying out its function. Not to Peter just as an individual. The church as a whole has this same authority to bind and to loose. And here it simply means this, that whatever the church decides by way of discipline, when they follow these steps that Jesus has mapped out for us in verse 15 to 17, this would be supported by the Lord because you are walking in accordance and carrying out exactly how the Lord wants you to discipline a wandering sheep. That's what binding and loosing means in the context of this verse. Now, the last point is in prayer, and this is in verses 19 to 20. In the exercise of loving discipline, prayer is always very important. And that's why Jesus commanded that when two agree with anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, let me just tell everyone. This verse, verse 19, is often misquoted, often taken out of context. Remember the context in Matthew chapter 18. The context of this promise that God will answer prayers is in relation to church discipline. It means that when you ask God for wisdom to know how to approach someone who had sinned and wandered away, God will answer that prayer when you and your prayer partner prays about it. When you need the courage and you ask God to give you the courage to seek this person out, to gently confront this person and to help restore him or her, God will answer that prayer request that you and your prayer partner is praying for. Now, this verse is not an open promise that God will answer every prayer request when two or more gathered to pray. It is the context. Read this verse 19 in its context, and then you will not be disappointed if your prayer is answered or not answered, because it is in that context verse 19 comes about. And in verse 20, Jesus ends with a wonderful promise that where two or three gather together, he promises his presence. Now, this is also an amazing declaration of Jesus' deity. Why? Because only God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere, more than at one place at a time. Only God can do that. And by making this promise, Jesus is declaring that he, like God the Father, is also omnipresent. And so the key point I want to leave with you is this, the key truth. Christians are to discipline and restore fellow Christians out of brotherly love and not cause others to stumble. Now, as an example, we had to confront someone about something. But what we had to do was, would be potentially embarrassing for that person. And it was a very sensitive topic for us to even bring it up. So nobody wanted to approach this person. And so Deacon Pochu and I, we were given the task to speak to this person. And so we both prayed for wisdom and also for the right timing. We also prayed that the person we plan to speak to would receive what we have to say well. We thank God that he answered our prayers. We had a good discussion with this person, and she understood our concern for her, and we prayed for her. Now, some questions for you to think about. When it comes to areas that you know need correcting in others? Do you pass the responsibility to others to handle? Do you keep away because you lack the courage or you find it too embarrassing to bring it up? Will you take up the responsibility in future to correct someone out of love for them and to help restore them? That's how you can be the greatest in God's kingdom. And if you have children that are difficult or wayward, will you and your spouse both pray that the Lord will cause them to come back to you, to be part of the church? Will you both pray for the right words to draw them back to you, to the Lord? And that's a prayer He will hear and answer. Now, brothers and sisters, who are those who are the greatest in the kingdom of God? From this passage, Jesus is clearly telling us there are people who care for those who have wandered away, people who are willing to seek out those who are lost to bring them back to the Lord. There are people who are courageous and loving enough to confront and to discipline those who have wandered away, to restore them, particularly if they've fallen away from the Lord and they've chosen a self-destructive path. That's how we can all be the greatest in God's kingdom. And it's my prayer that you will want to be like Jesus, to seek out those who are lost and to discipline out of love a fellow Christian brother or sister if the need arises, all for God's glory, or to restore that person back to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for teaching us so clearly, Lord, that we must have your heart and burden for those who have wandered away. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to be actively reaching out to people who no longer come back to our church, people that we know have not settled in another church, and they're just out there in the wilderness. Help us, Lord, to have a passion and a desire to bring them back to a close fellowship with you. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.